read that the Spirit himself, we're going to read, the Spirit himself makes intercession later. We'll finish on that. The Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit that's talked about in Romans 8, is and I know the semantics are okay. If you, we've all said it, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is him. And I'm not saying it doesn't matter if you say it sometimes. People do it, and I've done it. What matters is that you understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not, you know, the force be with you, Luke, or, you know, he's not an energy field. He is not it. He is him. He, person of the Godhead. He bears witness. He bears witness with our spirit, gives the same testimony of the reality of God with us and in us. My question to you is, when Jesus said, I'll come to you, he comes through the Holy Spirit coming in us, making us alive, making us born again, born of the Spirit, our spirit being united with God. He's also called the down payment of the Holy Spirit, meaning his presence in our life confirms to us and assures us that we're going to go to be with God forever and experience him forever. And then it tells us in verse 17, and if we are children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And I'll keep reading. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. It means we're the creation, and that's what we're waiting for. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. By the way, that's a liberty that you'll never lose. Nobody's going to be able to guarantee you won't lose liberty in this country, no matter what they try to do. But God guarantees you will not lose this liberty. For we know that the whole creation groans. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits, another issue of the Holy Spirit down payment, the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what? Why does one still hope for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait with perseverance. Wow. Kind of a lot, a mouthful there, huh? We're co-heirs with Jesus Christ, child of God and a co-heir with Christ. Jesus has an inheritance. What is his inheritance? Well, I got some scriptures for you. It's all things. And I don't have but a smattering of the scriptures that tell you about this. Luke 22, 28 through 30. Jesus talks to his disciples, the apostles, eventually. But you are those who've continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Ah, you say, but that's the apostles, that's not me. Yes, but Luke 12:32, to everyone, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you what? The kingdom. You know, what do we pray when we pray what people often call the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Yeah. Did you know his kingdom is coming in fullness to this earth, that Jesus himself personally, visibly, fully is coming as Lord of Lord and King of Kings, that Jesus is coming back? Did anybody know that? Mm-hmm. I thought you did, with him. Does that affect our lives? Meaning, does that affect our thinking? Right now, as you sit here, Jesus Christ is coming back. How does that affect your thinking? How does that affect your acting out? 1 Corinthians 3, 21 and 22 says, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is who? Peter. Or the world, that's yours, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. What's your inheritance, man? It's pretty deep. I won't try to explain it a lot. I'll just let it sit. Revelation 21:7 says, he that overcomes, and it's talking to the churches, and it encompasses all Christians in the church, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That seems to me, whatever it is, to be a part of his kingdom, an inheritor of his kingdom, and of the glory that's coming, sounds like a good deal. Sounds like it's better than what I got here. It sounds like I could live a million years, if there was such a thing, on planet Earth, and I would never attain to what God is offering me. I could achieve a million things in this earth, overcome every possible issue in my life or things that bother me, and it still would not necessarily be to the level of what we're reading about here. Are you with me? Because we're talking about the eternal versus the temporary. And you see, but that's where we get thrown off. It says, if indeed, in verse 17, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him. That is a call to, it's a call to willingly suffer for him. But it's even more a declaration that as we do, we are also going to experience glory that will never leave. Jesus never lied to you. I've said this many times. It's like a little saying I have, and I like it because it's true. Jesus never lied. Trying to make you feel better or trying to comfort you or who have confused theology will lie to you. They will tell you it's all going to work out just fine here on earth, or it'll all just go away if you pray properly or just, you know, give money or, you know, whatever it is. People will tell you things even if they don't intend it. I've told people things that were not true, but I thought they were true. And then there's people that will out and out lie to you. Jesus never lied to you. He told you in this world you will have tribulation, but be encouraged because I've overcome the world. And here's one of his non-lies. Luke, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Forever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. You know, suffering can be, for Christ, can be a lot of things, and one of them is because when we honor him in front of other people, not because we're trying to prove something, but because we're just following, like with his windows open toward Jerusalem, after the edict was made, no prayer to anybody but the king, he didn't say, well, let me think of something to show them that they can't tell me that. He just did what he was already doing all the time. That is what I'm really looking for me, because I need help. I'm not above anybody. I'm looking for me and the body of Christ to be doing things that they're supposed to be doing, not waiting for some push from the other side. And then, okay, now we're going to stand up. Instead of standing up to the culture, standing up in Christ already. Doesn't that sound a position of strength, of purpose? Not reacting to everything, but standing on the grace of God and looking at what I should be doing already. I'm not perfect at this, but I believe this. And I'd rather say it out loud and be accountable for it than hide it and hold it back so I don't have to face it. I'd rather face my weakness on this. And I hope you would too. Face your weakness. He says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. And for some people, even Christians, that bothers them. They don't like it that he said that. Sounds really pushy or heavy or tough. So let me ask you this, and this may be just for you to help somebody out there because you're already ahead of me. What should he have said? What should Jesus say? Should he say, hey, I've come to earth, the earth I created. I'm the only way to deliver you from Satan's deception and eternal damnation. But I don't want you to feel obligated or pressured at all about proclaiming me, standing up for me, or suffering for me, because it's much more important that people like you and that you don't make waves or complicate your circumstances. I'm going to say it again because you were trying to catch up with me, and I know that because it's a lot of words. Should Jesus have instead said, I've come to earth, the earth I created, and I'm the only way for you to be delivered, but I don't want you to feel obligated at all or pressured about proclaiming or standing up for me. It's much more important, or suffering for me. It's much more important that people like you and that you don't make waves or complicate your circumstances. So let me ask you, a human says, follow me and I'll lead you to human glory. But don't worry about following me. I don't want you to feel any pressure or any sense of urgency, or just do whatever you kind of feel like that works for you. But I'll lead you. Would you follow that person? Where are they leading you? What have they got going that they don't even have any strength in their direction? Does that make sense to you? Jesus cannot lie. And he will not lie. And he wants me to follow him with all my heart. But you know what the deal is with that? It's for my benefit. It's for my benefit. I want God's power to work in me and for me. Do you? Do you want God's power in your life? Okay. I want him to meet me and deliver me. Do you want him to deliver you? Yeah. But this idea of, well, it's a personal faith, I just keep it to myself, and that's just the way I roll. Where do we get that? I can tell you where we get it, a million places. The only one we don't get it from is the Bible. We do not get that from the Bible. And, you know, just between me and him, we hear that from people, we've said it maybe ourselves, who do not want to suffer from being associated with Jesus or being associated with the church because the church is so flawed. And I understand that. The church is flawed because I'm in it. And I realize the church is flawed. But that has never been an excuse for me to not be glorifying to Jesus Christ in my life. It's never been an excuse for me. My wife, who is amazing, still, I got to say it, honey, is flawed. My children, who I love deeply, are flawed. But you come against them, and I'm going to stand up for them. You're not coming against my wife or my kids, right? Any person worth their salt. I mean, I don't mean I'm going to throw a chair at you if you say a wrong thing. But you know, I'm going to stand up for my family. I'm going to stand up for the people I love because I'm called to do that. But I'm also called to stand up to them when they're wrong. I'm called to pray for them and to sacrifice for them. And, you know, would I do no less for Jesus? And by the way, if you're not doing that for the people in your life, and it's all about what I'm up to, just probably is. What am I getting from you? So it's not the evasive or secret disciple is no answer. What keeps us bound in fear? The flesh. Human nature, did we talk about that once? So Paul says, you need to understand your hope of being glorified with your Savior. And he goes through a lot of why and for discussion. Why is it this way? Because, when it says for, as in verse 18, for I consider that the present sufferings are no comparison with the eternal glory. Why not? For the eager, verse 19, the eager expectation and waiting of the children of God is to be revealed as his inheritance is fulfilled in us. So we wait patiently and confidently. Why? Because we were subjected, in verse 20, to futility, to emptiness, not by our choice, not because we said, hey, that's a good idea. We didn't say that's a good idea. It's not a good idea to you to be subjected to an emptiness or a futile thing in your life. As hard as you try to make it work, it doesn't work. That's not something you look for. It's something God has allowed you to experience because he knows that if he lets you be fulfilled in this life in every way you want, without your contact with him, your need for him, and your oneness with him, as Bill talked about needing God during the worship song, oh, I wouldn't, does not know themselves. The word of God argues with you. Not just there. There's a lot of places where you say, I would follow God no matter what because I am this way. Any person who says that, that's their flesh talking. That's their human nature dedicated to their own righteousness. Now, I'm not saying we can't say I'm going to follow the Lord come what or high water. I'm going to follow him by the grace of God. I'm going to follow. There's an attitude of heart, and I think you understand the difference that I can't fully explain, and I won't. So Paul says you need to understand this. Why? For the creation is the futility we're subjected to. Hope's a good hope. His hope's a sure hope that it will allow us to be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. God created you and me to be filled with hope. I am not naturally filled with hope. Are you? I accept that. Rick's so bubbly and happy, and or Kim is, or whoever, you know, Gail is, or whoever it is. They're just naturally, you know, you may have a natural personality that's bubbly or upbeat. That's great. But that's not really hope. Remember that song, "They Don't Know That I Go Home and Cry. They Don't Know That Deep Inside This Warrior Is a Child and a Hurting Child." Everyone. There's no one who's just like all the time, not really in their heart. Everyone, the Bible says, is groaning. I believe it. I believe the scriptures. I've seen it in me. I can't overcome my sadness, fear, depression, and darkness by just being upbeat. I can't do it. I groan. You groan. But God created us to be filled with hope in the Spirit, his absolute assured plan. Sin will bring repercussions, both my personal, isn't that true? You know, some people are caught up in their personal sin and they can't let it go and believe that God will heal them. And other people are caught up in the sin that happened to them and they can't let it go, is how it feels. And some people, it's in both cases, and you know, but God has something different for you. You know, this world can make you hopeless, or it'll make you, yes, hopeful, or want to be delivered. Want to be delivered enough that you'll go to the deliverer. And not just once, or not just for a week, or not just because there's a retreat about it. Those are good things, but that will never satisfy the need of a heart to focus in a direction and take step after step after step. You know, it's not exciting, and every step isn't exciting, but every step is drawing you closer to understanding and grasping what God has for you. And a lot of people stop that part of their walk because they had hope, but their hope was a little bit more like, I hope God's going to do this, and then he didn't do this, so now I guess I don't really want to bank on having hope in God. And that's not the hope that's being talked about, that he's going to do this in the temporal because we're for the eternal. But you know what? The earth is groaning. We know there's something more. You know, you're a Christian and you know there's something more. May I suggest to you, even the people that say, man, you're born, you live, you're made out of dirt and you die, and that's all there is, and you guys just need pie in the sky because you can't face it, but I can. Guess what? My opinion is that the Word of God knows their heart and they're lying. They may be lying to themselves and fully believe it in the center of their head, but the Bible says every human knows there's a God and knows there's a weakness in them and knows there's a lust. I don't force it down their throat. I'm not here to convince and demand of people, but I know that they're wrong and they're lying to themselves, just as I was. And that doesn't mean I think I'm above them, and I understand you, buddy. I don't fully understand anybody, but I understand that God says, you know. Okay, I can just sit back in that and go, yeah, the only reason I know is because God's revealed it. And even those who are blinded, there's deep inside, there's a knowledge of God, as Romans 1 tells us. So we know it, we can see it, we can feel it. Some say that's just this life, but there's a gnawing over what's missing. We know the whole creation groans about this And within ourselves, we are eagerly waiting because there's a groaning in us. Why is there so much suicide, and especially in the young? Has it been accentuated by the COVID situation and isolation? Of course it has, extremely, but it was already extreme. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. Teenage suicide, young adult suicide, of any age suicide. If you're taught, and this is not new information to you, taught that you evolve by chance. On the one hand, you just evolved by chance. And in the same breath, the same people say you evolved by chance say, but your life can be anything you want it to be. You're the master of your own destiny, and it's fulfilling your self-identity. The problem with the self-identity, I've said many times, it isn't any one category. From the most extreme, for instance, transgender, can you really believe that? Not with anger at someone who's so confused that they would feel that way and so hopeless in their life where they are and so needy, not mad at them, but can you really believe? But it can be in so many other ways of self-fulfillment identity, even ones that happen among you and me. We're a lot closer to each other than we are far apart. If you think you're so far from people who are extreme in their behavior, you might have a missing link about who you really are. You might really be missing it. You're focused on how you don't think that way, but your heart is drawn towards self-identity every single day. You have a battle with it every day. It's about you. I wonder they're hopeless because not only it's not true, but they're told that you just evolve for no purpose, get the most you can, and then fulfill your life because you can do what you want. And then they either can't do what they want, and it's very depressing, or you get to do what you want, and it didn't fill that void. Futility's there. Jesus spoke of birth pangs building in frequency and intensity, and man, don't we see that now. And of man's desire for finding his purpose and destiny. Why? You know, rather than arguing with somebody over the issues of politics and science and things that they're setting their way, and you know what you know, you know, and you seem to get nowhere with that, is like, really, the questions are so corrupt. And they might say, because of that guy, those people, you guys, this, that. I mean, just like we also would do in the flesh. Things are so corrupt because of what I see right in front of me. Is that why things are so corrupt? Wasn't corruption started in the garden? Hasn't it been consistent throughout all of culture and history? Isn't the person I'm talking to need to see their own corruption? And you know, God has gifted some people to talk through those point-by-point issues, and I don't knock that. If you've got wisdom gifting there, that's great. I find that, number one, as a pastor, I want to point people to Jesus Christ, and I want people who disagree with me about a lot of other things to come in and not be railed on for who they are, but be told that God loves you, and let me share the gospel with you. And I also want the church to know that's where your pastor stands, and he ain't going to move anywhere from that. I'm not real smart. I don't understand what to do about everything. But it's going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ, or it's not, or I'm not doing it. And that's where I have to stand. Now, I believe God gifts people to engage in culture in many different ways. My job would be to strengthen people who engage in culture to be loving and kind and use that gift and that strength to help other people see Jesus, even when they're doing that stuff. And I'm not seeing a lot of that. So, take it to heart. Take it to heart. So, the earth has birth pangs. Why are things so corrupt? You know, dolphins are really smart. You know that? Dolphins are really smart. And they can also go, they can also moonwalk in water backwards. Dolphins are really smart. It's a freebie. And some people believe they're smarter than people. And more compassionate. But does a dolphin ponder, why am I here? No. Well, Rick, how do you know? Because I asked Flipper. And he told me. Okay. But I'll tell you what they do. They don't ask, why am I here? But they groan. For when they lose a baby pup, they groan. When they can't find fish to eat, they groan. When their mate dies, they groan, because I don't know if they do mates, whales do. But my point is the creation, yes, the creation groans and travails. Every part of it groans and travails. And so do we, because we're waiting for redemption. Is there any question on whether the earth is groaning and its inhabitants? I mean, even the whole idea of earthquakes, floods, hurricanes, etc. And the Bible explains why it happens. We're out of whack. What was Adam made out of? Is that it? Yeah, see, he was made out of dust, and I would say the same thing with that question. What was Adam made out of? Dust. But he also, what was Adam's life? Wasn't the dust. It was just dust until God breathed. God breathed life into him, and that's what Adam is. He's dust and the breath of God. It's all pointing us to our hope, saved in this hope. But hope that's seen is not hope, for why do you hope for something you've already seen? We're waiting. It's not wrong that you're waiting, but wait for the right thing. Wait with assurance about the right thing, and wait with perseverance, which is what the Bible here says that we do. And what's going to help me be perseverant? Well, if I put my paper over the page at verse 25, we wait for it with perseverance, and I didn't know the next verse, and it said, Rick, fill in the blank. How do we do this well? I would have a list of things in my mind that I would say from other Bible verses, from my own thinking. So would you. I lift off that paper and I say, what is the Spirit of God through Paul the Apostle in the book of Romans after? And he's bringing us to this clarity and this reality that we just discussed. We didn't just come up with it. We're reading it here, so we keep reading and say, how do I have perseverance? Does that make sense how I'm reading? I'm looking at it in order. Do you know how easy it is? I don't ask really good questions at Bible study. I ask apparently questions that nobody understands my question. So I need to work. I have been working on it. It's probably not going to happen. I'm 68, but too much. But on the other hand, I often, when I'm with throughout the years, I try to say, what about this and this as we're reading a scripture? And people sit back and think. And there's nothing wrong with sitting back and think. But what I'm saying to you is, if you look right at the verses you were reading, there's probably an answer to that question in there. It's embedded in the Word of God. So I made a big deal about that. I'm not sure why. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is according to the will of God. How the Spirit and the Father and Jesus are one, and he's looking in us, and he's speaking through us, and this is an amazing section. I don't know if we'll finish it. I have to come back to it next week, but knowing all that we have said, giving mental agreement to the truth of God's word is not enough. We need help. Bill said, Rick, it's interesting to me this week as we talked, he goes that after all this discussion about all this great stuff of what God's doing, the thing that with the Holy Spirit in us is that he prays. That's the point. He prays, which might be a sign for you and me. You think? And I thought that was great. He does other things. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. You know, holiness, in the song we sang, holiness is Christ in me. The Holy Spirit sets you apart for God. He, you know, Jesus' blood judiciously cleanses me before the throne of God in God's sight. Yes? The Holy Spirit cleanses me. It's the same blood. It's the same person. It's the same God. But the Holy Spirit comes and cleanses me in my spirit. Do you get what I'm saying? The washing, okay, the blood of Jesus, you couldn't put it in a cup and pour it over you and say, look, I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, could you? Because that was your body. Your flesh never changes. Your flesh is doomed. Your flesh is judged. Your flesh is dead. So the blood of Jesus doesn't cleanse this body completely from what it is. It cleanses you inside. How does that blood come to you? Before the throne of God, Hebrews 7:25 says Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He rose and ascended to heaven. His blood has been presented at the temple, you know, if you will, before the throne of God. He's washed us, and we're judiciously, God judges us as we've paid our debt through Jesus Christ. It's been paid, and we're made righteous by him. But there's a work he does inside of you, and that's the Holy Spirit who comes. And the Father and the Spirit are one. Jesus and the Spirit are one. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, 2 weeks ago we read. You know, a loving parent knows what a child needs. I have to qualify that. That's what I said at first service. I was sitting over there during worship, and I went, more often than not, it's a loving mother that knows what their child needs. Just think about it. Now, there are dads who are very sensitive. I thought myself a somewhat sensitive dad, but I don't know if I was that sensitive. But it's interesting because Jesus says, I would have gathered you like a mother hen. God is bigger than male or female. He expresses himself to us as he, and I'll stick with that, no matter what culture says. He expresses himself as he, but does he not? Where did women come from? Yes, from Adam's side, but who gave nature to mankind? God. And not only did he give us nature, whose nature did he want reflected in us because we were created in his image after his likeness? Mankind, which means male and female. It takes two people to have the one characteristic of God. You know, the expression of God is not just through men or not just through women, it's through both. And the Holy Spirit, and I'm being careful here, I'm saying it, but the caveat is I haven't thought this completely through right now, and it's dangerous, but the Holy Spirit is almost like the heart of the mother inside of me, seeing my need like a mom sees her kid. Not just, I cut my finger and I'm crying, but honey, why are you crying? I don't know. You know, that's you and me, guys. We think we know why we're crying, but sometimes we don't. We're hurting and we don't even understand it sometimes. We need help. Well, I don't get it. We don't know to pray for as we ought. Aren't there a bunch of stuff given in Scripture that are very clear for us to pray for? Is that true? It is true. It is true. That isn't all, though. If all you do is pray for the list that's in the Bible, you know, like specific list of things, and you don't encounter the Lord with your own personhood, you see, the people that say, it's a personal relationship just between me and God, I'm not faulting that. For people saying, I have a personal relationship with God, they should. I should. I do. I hope you do. I do have a personal relationship with God. And I also have a body, life, presence in the world relationship with God. It's both. And the personal relationship with God is where God meets you personally. He sees into areas of your soul, your psyche. The word psyche is soul. And even things we don't understand, and people can help us in some ways at some times, but they cannot. Even Gail, who, if you spend time with us, you don't know who you're talking to because we have the same stories, the same jokes, the same immediate responses on a lot of things because we've been together and in unity, and our quirks are moved through life with us. You know, we molded them to make them even more difficult for you. No offense. I kid, because you get both of us put together there. Do you know what? I mean, we so much on our own, we will think of something, react to something with a word or something from some history deal that would not even, neither one of us would really know how we came to that, why it triggered for us, but we do it and we say it at the same moment. It happens a lot. It's freaky. So we're pretty connected, is what I'm saying. Trying to just draw you a picture of being connected to another person. But as much as I love her, much as she matters to me, much as I want her in my life, she cannot come inside of me. I don't try to make her be for me what she cannot be to me. Some people try to make their mate or their kids or someone in their life be to them what only God can be to you. And it doesn't work, and you get very frustrated. I don't expect her to fully understand me. Well, if anybody should understand me, you should. Now, if she completely misunderstands me on things that she should, that's another issue. Okay. But you know what I'm saying is that I'm not constantly asking her to understand me on the deepest part of who I am, because she's not qualified. Holy Spirit is. He's the one that's qualified. He's qualified to come inside of me because he already is. And he's qualified to come in and see my groanings and my need. And the Holy Spirit's telling the Father, and you go, well, aren't they in unity? Yes, they are. Don't they all know everything? Yes, they do. I guess maybe what they're doing is showing us how they work together in a way that we can understand a little bit, a teeny little bit. So to bring out what I cannot see, what I cannot emotionally reach or react to properly, he can, he will, he does. To give me strength from the inside out and groanings that can't be expressed in words. This is an incredible resource to me. I don't have to have the words. I have to believe, I need to believe that God is in me working these things through me. I need to take these verses and say, I don't fully understand them, but they work. At first service, Rick Suhaki was sitting over here. He can build cars from part, like he could just go buy parts and make a car. He's really pretty good. I do not know how cars, I understand an engine. I've seen all the pictures from the inside with the pistons going. I understand about gas going in, but still, I don't really get. And electricity is the same. Ray could tell you all about electricity. I don't get it. But I turn on the light switch every day. I turn the key on the car every day. Every day I use the key and turn on the car that I don't fully understand. I don't know if this, okay, maybe it just grabs me. That's okay, because I'm having fun. But I'm here for you, really right now. Every day there's things you do that you don't fully understand, but you utilize them and they work for you. And you're not using the Holy Spirit like, you know, a toy or a project or something, but he wants to reveal himself more and help you understand more. And you know, when the key doesn't work, now I have to go check it out and try to learn if I understand a little more. And then I start to understand a car a little more, or electricity a little more, or I call somebody who does. Okay, so there is that gap there for us, but the Holy Spirit is working in us. And groanings that can't be expressed in words because, and if I know that that's true, I can't even pray for myself. Listen to me. If I can't, Rick Cohen, this person, you, if I can't pray for myself properly or intercede for myself because I don't really know all that's going on inside of me and I don't know how, I don't have words to express it, then I need to have a certain confidence right now that I would never be able to explain this to you with perfect words. I'm not capable of doing that. I don't, can't express to you fully what God is saying to you, doing in you, because it's beyond words for me, in me, and it's beyond words for you. But it's not beyond God's reach, what's going on inside of you. So he is interceding. Believe it, accept it, embrace it. Even when you're struggling, that is a goal of a person of faith who's living for eternity. That is a sign of maturity. When you don't just say, well, I don't understand it, so I'm not going to deal with it. There's plenty of things I don't fully understand that I deal with to the degree that I can. And I am taking steps in a direction. And so are you. Don't stop taking steps in that direction. Does that make sense to you at all? Yes. Okay. So I will not leave you as orphans, as the loving parent. And you can be surrounded by people you love or who love you, and you can still be lonely, but there's a loneliness that's so prevalent, yet not necessary, except to get us to the point where we see the need. Lonely for knowing God's Spirit's in us and knowing he has your back. Your flesh dismisses him or says it's unattainable. Your flesh. I'm trying to, all the time I go through this, I'm being very dramatic, is to say, this is your flesh. I'm not saying it's not real. I'm not saying, oh, just, you know, it's nothing. It's very challenging. I know it's very challenging. But I'm never going to get where I want to go if I keep letting the flesh tell me how to think. I'm not, and neither are you. So I know what my flesh says. If you can learn to discern when your mind is the flesh and at least start the battle to say, I'm not going to let that thing that's controlling me be the issue. The Spirit, what does your Spirit do? Your Spirit craves God. You can say, I just not as, you know, emotional as some of you guys. It's not about that. That's your flesh saying, it's beyond me and I don't have your personality. That's the flesh. Your spirit craves God. Everybody's spirit that's been made alive is the Holy Spirit united and loves God and wants God. So, and I'm lonely sometimes for knowing God and knowing the Spirit in me well, and I yield to the flesh to try to fulfill that emptiness. And that's what it tells us in here. That's the futility. So what am I doing? I'm learning to not go that way. Slowly. Your spirit, people are uncomfortable with God knowing their every thought, their heart, their motive, their desire. You know, there's people that are really, they're struggling with that. I don't want God to know my every thought, heart, and desire. I don't want to think about that. Now, try to imagine again a God who doesn't, if there's anything to be terrified of, here's something to be terrified of. That God looks at you and he doesn't know how you feel. And he doesn't know what you think. And he doesn't know what's going on inside of you. Does that make you comfortable? Could you believe in a God who doesn't know what's going on inside of you? He knows every detail more than you do. In a sense, I don't mean it, I'm saying it with weak words. You better hope he does. Because if he doesn't know you deeply, he's not really the God we've been cracking him up to be. Then he basically doesn't really exist. He knows our frame, Psalm 103, and he remembers that we're just dust. But it's his life in us, breathing into us, saving us to the uttermost. I used to think that word meant, because it can go with the word guttermost, they say the furthest distance from him. And it's still a good thought, but it's not what that's saying. And I like it that I can still learn things I thought I knew. Furthest distance is the way I looked at it, as many people talk about it, but it's not the meaning of the word uttermost. It means completely or fully. It's very clear in a concordance. I don't know how I missed it, but I did. God can save you completely and fully. He's got you all the way to the finish line. So, the guy, I'll stand up, and that doesn't mean I have 5 more minutes. I have 2 more minutes. The guy, one of the teachers read to us from a book from about 1900, early 1900s, a man who just wanted to serve God and tried to do it so much through his own ability, kind of like the D.L. Moody story, but not D.L. Moody, who ended up being empowered by the Holy Spirit in his life, and it changed. This guy was in that spot, and he was working hard for God and things weren't really going that well, and he scratching his head, and somebody came to him and was talking to him about the Holy Spirit and his work in your life. And he goes, well, I believe in the Holy Spirit and I know he's in me, and you know, I get it. What do you want from me? I don't remember exactly how it was, but I remember what the man said to him. He said, well, the question here is the Holy Spirit your servant? Or is he your master? Now see, I all the time think, is God, king of the universe, our master? Yes, not my servant. And I'll talk about that. And Jesus, king of kings and lord of lords, is he my servant or is he my master? He came to serve, but is he my servant or my master? He's my master. How interesting, I thought, how easy it is for people, including myself, to go, oh, the Holy Spirit, I need the Holy Spirit, I need the Holy Spirit, I want the Holy Spirit to do this, I want the Holy Spirit to do that. That you have a little list that you want the Holy Spirit to do. Now, some of you are way ahead of me on this, and I didn't feel totally guilty of failure constantly, but I was challenged greatly. Because I do sometimes say, Lord, take me, Holy Spirit, take me in the direction you want me to go. But that's not as common as it should be. I'm not asking the Lord to meet me for his purpose and lead me through my life from the inside out for his purpose as much as I'm wanting to feel him, have him touch me, have him do this for me on my list of things that I ask him for. Now, I'm saying that as a human, that's the natural tendency I have. Is it not your natural tendency? Yeah, he's your servant. You know, he's there for you. But then it gets frustrating because he won't do what you thought he was going to do. And now you go, I don't even know if I really get it. May I suggest that we all yield to the Spirit, yield to the Holy Spirit. Let him be your master inside of you, your thoughts, your death. And you're not going to, I choose it today at 11:30 on a Sunday in October, and everything changed that day, and I never had a problem again. I don't know how to do that. Okay, I've never had that happen. I have learned to turn and start walking and kind of go back and go, no, I'm going to keep going and just persevere. Persevere until you understand it. I'm not ashamed to tell you that because we don't get that a lot. Your track coach told you to be dedicated. Your music teacher wanted dedication from you, didn't they? Your boss wants you to be dedicated. Jesus isn't a sissy. The Holy Spirit isn't a sissy. He wants your heart. He has every right to it, but you know what? The benefit is for you and me. And thank God that he knows me and wants to interact and intercede for me. Let's stand. In that light, we mentioned the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. If you can join me in this, please do so. Great way to end in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.